So we open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18 and verse 1. Jeremiah 18 verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O Israel. Let us turn to the New Testament, to the 9th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 9. And verse 19. Romans 9 and verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Shall we just look to the Lord in prayer? Our Father, we desire to thank thee this morning for the privilege we have of bowing in thy presence. We thank thee for thy word, which thou hast given to us. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. And Father, as we are bowed in thy presence, our expectation is from thyself. Often we have called upon thee, and thou hast not failed. Thou hast ministered to us. And so we come to thee, asking thy blessing upon this service and upon thy word, that thou wilt lay liberally to each one that is ministering thy word on this campgrounds this morning and wherever thy word goes forth. Speak to our souls, we pray thee, and to thee we'll give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have read to you these two portions, one from the Old Testament, which brings before us the text that I want to bring before you, and the other from the New Testament to confirm that what we read in the Old Testament is not necessarily only for Israel, but it is for us as well. We have seen in the New Testament, for instance, where he speaks of two different kinds of vessels, those vessels which are prepared unto glory and those vessels which are prepared unto destruction. I want you to notice that in the 23rd verse of the Romans chapter 9, it says, And that he might make known the vessels of his, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. There you notice it is vessels that are going to be for glory are there because they are prepared for that by God. And some people have read into what we have in the 9th chapter in the 22nd verse that it is God who prepares vessels unto destruction. But I want you to notice it does not say so. In the 23rd and 24th verses, it says that it is God who prepares vessels unto glory, but the language of the Spirit of God is very delicate and very fine when he says in the 22nd verse, What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? It does not say that God fits the vessels of wrath unto destruction. It is sin and unbelief that fits the vessels of wrath unto destruction. No one will be eternally ruined, or who will be eternally ruined, as a result of the judgment of God, who is going to be able to say, well, it is God who didn't give me a chance. It is God who didn't elect me unto salvation. It is God who did not choose me. I remember a man in my early days as a young Christian in the city of Chicago meeting a man on a street and giving him some gospel literature. And he says, well, he says, you know, I have seven children, and I can tell you which ones are destined unto glory and which ones are destined unto destruction. Some that are elect unto glory and others that are elect unto destruction. Well, God does not tell us that he is the one who fits vessels of wrath unto destruction. The language of Scripture is that they are fitted unto destruction, but from other parts of the Word of God, we know that it is sin and unbelief that fits vessels unto destruction, and everyone who will be in that place called hell and in the lake of fire will have no one to blame but himself or herself, because they chose to continue in the way of sin and unbelief, refusing the offer of God's salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what we have before us this morning is what we have in this 18th chapter of Jeremiah, where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And that is my text for you this morning, this little expression here, behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. What I would like to speak to you about this morning is how God works and what God is working in the lives of those who know him as Lord and Savior. In this text here, behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. We have three simple thoughts brought before us that I would just like to elaborate on for a few moments. The first word is, behold, he wrought, the worker. He wrought a work, the work, on the wheels, and that is the wheels. Three very simple thoughts that you might say break up this verse for us. Behold, he wrought. What a wonderful thing it is to know that God is working. Sometimes people wonder if God really is working, because we look at the situation in the world, we look at the situation amidst humanity, and we wonder, well, why doesn't God step in? And why doesn't God do something? Well, friends, people think that God is not working, but God is working. Jeremiah was told to go down to the potter's house, because when he went down to the potter's house, there he was going to receive a message from God. And as he went into that potter's house and he saw that potter operating on the wheels, having a vessel in his hand, a vessel which was made of clay, a vessel which was marred, but a vessel which he was making anew, why, there this man Jeremiah received a lesson from the Lord, because the Lord said that just as that potter is working on the vessel, Israel is a vessel. And from the New Testament, we have the Gentiles who are saved are vessels as well, so we can readily apply it to ourselves. Jeremiah learned a lesson about how God is working in the lives of individuals. You know, friends, God has always worked. In the 6 days of restoration, when God brought the earth out of chaos, placing man upon it, it says he rested the seventh day. But no sooner sin came into the world and God began to work. Our Lord Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He worked in the affairs of the nation of Israel. He worked in the affairs of the nations. Today, my friends, God seemingly is not directly working in the affairs of nations, though we believe He is indirectly by His providence and power working. Nevertheless, He is directly working in your life and mine. He is working in your life and mine, and as you and I think of this worker, we want to think for a few moments of certain things concerning this worker. Behold, He wrought. The first thing we want to notice is the prerogative of the worker. Who is this worker? In Romans chapter 9, he says, Can the vessel say unto the potter, why hast thou made me thus? I wonder, has that thought ever crossed your mind? Well, why am I made the way I am? Why am I just like I am? Why couldn't I be different? Well, friends, when God made us, He made us according to His own sovereign will. I remember reading a message by A.T. Pearson, and in the course of that message, he gave a little story. The story, it was a legend, of course. It was not true, but it had the lesson. And the lesson was this, that a man met with the gods, and he said to him, I don't want to be the way I am. Why have you inflicted, or why have you allowed this thing to come upon me? He says, well, that's something that has come upon you from your ancestors. Well, he says, I don't think it's right that I should receive from my ancestors. Just because my ancestors did something or were something, I don't see why that should be transmitted to me. He says, I want you to remove out of my life the things that I have inherited from my ancestors. And the God says, well, is that so? He says, yes, he says, that's so. He says, all right, your request will be granted. And so that was taken out of his life, but many more things were taken out of his life as well that were more, you might say, of a loss than the thing that he didn't like that was attached to him. And so he came back to the gods and he says, I made a mistake. He says, give me all the things back that I have inherited from my ancestors, because, he says, I have lost much more than what I have gained. And so, of course, the story goes that he got it back. The sovereignty of God, why hast thou made me thus? He made the vessel in the first place. He made it through the product of generations, you might say, of time, and generations of ancestors. You and I are the byproduct, you might say, in which the overruling hand of God, the potter, made the vessel. The prerogative of the potter is his sovereignty. But you know, we also have something else. We have the purpose of the potter. As this potter had a vessel in his hand, and he had that vessel on the wheels, my friends, he had a definite purpose in his mind. And God has a purpose concerning you and concerning me. Sometimes we may think to ourselves that there is no purpose in my life. It just seems that my life seems to be so endless. And it seems that my life just seems to be so routine. We'll touch on that in a little while later. But the fact of the matter is, my friends, God has a purpose. And that purpose we find in the 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. And that is, He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. My friends, it is very important that you and I should lay hold of this, that it is more important in God's sight as to what you and I are to become than what it is that you and I do. We're living in a day today of much activity and much emphasis on service, and I don't want to minimize service for one minute. But, my friends, we want to get our emphases in the right place, and that is that God is more occupied with what you and I are to be and become than what you and I are going to do for Him. God has a definite purpose in mind. That potter, as he is working on that vessel, has in his mind, he knows exactly what he wants to make of that vessel. And my friends, God knows what he wants to make of you and me. But we find a third thing about the potter, and that is his perception. The potter's perception, that he knows all about that vessel that he has in his hand. Isn't that wonderful? That God knows all about you and me? That God knows you and me better than we know ourselves? I like that little chorus that says, I have a friend who knows all about me, but he loves me just the same. And with you and me, we don't know all about one another. And sometimes we think to ourselves, my, if all the people knew all about me, why, they wouldn't think very much of me. But God knows all about us. God knows what you and I are made of. God knows what you and I are capable of. As someone has said, there are some things that God remembers that we forget, and there are things that God willingly blots out of His mind that we often remember. We often remember our sins, but you know, God says their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. But God remembers that we are dust. But you know, we think we're made of iron, and we're made of steel, and we can go on without flinching or without resting, and soon we have that breakdown that makes us realize, well, I'm not made of steel. I'm not made of iron. God remembers we are dust. His perception. He knows the vessel. He knows all about you and me. He knows our capacity. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our infirmities. He has an interest, my friends, in you and me and in all that pertains to you and me. And then we have His power. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know, my friends, that this vessel was in the potter's hand. It was in the potter's hand. I think that's a good thing for every one of us to remember. When you and I go through the various circumstances of life, it's a good thing for us to remember that we are in His hand, because it is His hand that is operating and working in your life and in mine. The potter we have brought before us, His prerogative, His sovereignty. We have brought before us His purpose to conform us to the image of His Son. We have brought before us His perception that He knows all about us and just what we're capable of. It's been my lot to pass through some trial, through some affliction. And when my wife passed through cancer and finally the Lord took her home after nearly 4 years, she went through great suffering. I remember an expression that she uttered near the end when she said, I don't know how I could have gone through it if the Lord hadn't carried me through. Sometimes we think to ourselves, I could never go through that. And we couldn't. But He knows. He knows what we can go through. He knows what we can stand. And He never lays upon us more than we can bear, because this potter has perception and knows all about the vessel and His power. His power working in the vessel. Behold, He wrought. God is working. Behold, He wrought a work. The work. What was the work? Well, you know, as Jeremiah looked into that potter's house, there he saw that vessel in the hand of the potter, a vessel made of clay, marred in the hand of the potter. The vessel was made of clay. Clay. How frail. You know, in the book of Daniel, in the vision that is given to Nebuchadnezzar in the dream, he saw an image, and the feet of the image were made of iron and clay. Clay, so you might say, so powerless. You can't build a house very well on clay. You can't, in my backyard, I've dug up some grass within the last year to have a little garden, you know, and to my dismay, it's all clay. You don't get a very good crop out of clay. Clay, a very slippery, unstable sort of material. And yet he's going to take that clay and he makes a vessel out of it. This is what the Lord made man from. He made man from the dust of the earth, didn't he? Someone has said, man was made from the dust, and woman was given to settle him. Well, man was made from the dust, clay. What a frail, undependable, unstable sort of material. But this vessel was marred. And of course, this is the condition of every unsaved soul. If I'm speaking to any in this meeting this morning, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're marred. Sin has marred the vessel. In other words, it's destroyed the usefulness of the vessel. It's marred the appearance of the vessel. It's marred, you might say, the value of the vessel. Sometimes if you're browsing in some of these antique places or some of these goodwill places, I usually go into those places looking for books, and my wife goes looking for dishes and things like that. But you know, if a vessel is a nice vessel and it's marred, well, you don't pick it up. Marred. A marred vessel isn't of much use. It doesn't have much of an appearance. It's not of much value. And as he looked at this vessel, it was marred. My friend, if you're sitting in this meeting this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, why, you're marred. No matter how you try to perfect yourself, it might be that you try to cover that mar. It might be you try to cover that crack. It might be you try to repair it in various ways. How often people are bent on reforming themselves and improving themselves, but we find that we're without strength to make ourselves fit for God's presence. But you know, the third thing we find is he made it anew. It was in his hand, and he made it again. It tells us here, he made it again, another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. He made it again. And that, of course, is what the new birth is. The new birth, you might say, is when God makes us again. And there are three words connected with this new birth. One is the word again. Another is the word anew. And the other is the word another. And all three of these words suggest to us what God does when he regenerates us or makes us a new vessel. He made it again. There has to be the second birth. There has to be the second birth. Two births, one death, perhaps no death. One birth, two deaths. Have you been born again? Have you been made anew? Has there ever been the time in your life when the hand of God laid hold upon you and convicted you of your sin and made you realize that you were not right with God and you needed salvation? And the hand of God led you to the Lord Jesus Christ and you were born again. Someone has called that the land of beginning again. And how true that is, when you're born again, you begin again. Oftentimes in my unsaved days, I used to think to myself, my, I wish I could start over again. I wish I could live my life over again. But if I'd had a new start that way, I would have lapsed into the very same things. But you know, when I was born again, it was a new beginning. But I was born anew. And born anew means that there was a new nature came in. And that, of course, is what the new birth is. The new birth is a new nature that is put into the vessel, that is put into the believer, a new nature. But it is another. It is another. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It is another nature. It is a heavenly nature. It is a divine nature. It is an eternal nature that comes from God. Another, a different kind. And so when this potter made this vessel, he made it again. He made it anew. He made it another. And I want you to notice, it says here, in the fourth verse, so he made it again, another vessel. I might say that there are two words in the New Testament that are translated new. If you look this up in Mr. R.C. Trench's Synonyms of the New Testament, I don't know whether Jim has that here, but he points out that there are two words that are translated new in the New Testament. He affords a very interesting study. One word new might be like this. Well, I find a nice suit that I like. I say, I like that suit so much, I'm going to buy another suit just like it. And so I go in and I get another suit. In fact, I know of a certain preacher who bought himself a suit, and it
now turn the tape over. The rest of this message is on the other side.
It says here in the fourth verse, so he made it again, another vessel. I might say that there are two words in the New Testament that are translated new. If you look this up in Mr. R.C. Trench's Synonyms of the New Testament, I don't know whether Jim has that here, but he points out that there are two words that are translated new in the New Testament. He affords a very interesting study. One word new might be like this. Well, I find a nice suit that I like. I say, I like that suit so much, I'm going to buy another suit just like it. And so I go in and I get another suit. In fact, I know of a certain preacher who bought himself a suit, and his son liked it so much, he says, Dad, I'm going to get a suit just like it. And he went and he got himself a suit just like it. It was a new suit, but it was a suit made of exactly the same material. That is one word use of the word new. It is a new thing, but it is made of the same thing. A babe born into the world is a new babe, but it's born right after the pattern and character of its parents. But there is another word new in the New Testament, and that word means not only new in the sense that it is new, but it's new and of a different kind. And of course, if we just apply that to the suit, I buy another suit. It's a new suit, but it is a different colored suit. It is a different material suit. I might buy, as I did, three Chevrolets right in a row. Fourth one now. But a man says, well, I'm tired of driving Chevrolet. When I get a new car, I'm going to get a different car. And so he goes out and buys himself a Cadillac or a Continental. He has not only a new car, but he has a different kind of car. And this new birth is not only a new birth, but it is a different kind of birth. It is a birth of the Spirit, another vessel. He made it another vessel. And I want you to notice, he made it as it seemed good to the potter. He made it to please himself. My fellow believer, do you believe that God is working in your life to please himself? In other words, to make a vessel that is pleasing or seems good to him? We often think of what pleases me, but it is that God is working in your life and mine to make it a vessel that pleases him, as seemed good unto him. And of course, what is the vessel that he is making as seem good to him? A vessel that will manifest Christ. A vessel that is not only going to be like Christ, prepared unto glory, but a vessel that will manifest Christ here. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians 1? He says that Christ might be magnified in my body. My brother and my sister, how much of Christ is seen in you? How much of Christ is seen in me? Am I going to wait until I get to heaven before I fully exhibit Christ? Or are the qualities and the characteristics of Christ to be made manifest in my life here? How much is seen of Christ? His work is he made the vessel again. He made it anew. He made it another. He made it as seemed good to him. He made it that it might manifest and exhibit Christ. And now we come to the third W. Somebody has said the Christian life is like a W. You know, we begin up here in creation, we go down into sin, then the Lord lifts us up, and then he brings us down into this world, and he's going to finally take us up to heaven. It's all going to end up in heaven. Just like the W ends up. The wheels. What are the wheels? There's an upper wheel and there's a lower wheel. With his feet, he moves the lower wheel. And with his hand, he moves, as it were, the upper wheel and forms the vessel. As he moves that lower wheel, that upper wheel moves as well, and he fashions that vessel of clay. Might I suggest to you there are two wheels on which the Lord works? The first wheel, might I call it the wheel of the Scriptures? How does God work in our lives? How does God produce and develop things in our lives? It's as you and I come in contact with the Word. You know, David picked up 5 stones out of the brook. And as he picked those 5 stones out of the brook, he got 5 smooth stones. How did those smooth stones become smooth stones? As years and years of water coursed over those stones and wore off the rough edges, gradually they were smooth and fitted for David to use at the precise moment that he was going to meet the giant. And you and I have to be immersed in the Word as God would form and fashion us to be vessels that will manifest Christ. In fact, my friends, if you compare Colossians with Ephesians, in Ephesians where it says, be filled with the Spirit, and the results that you find when you are filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks, you will find that it is exactly parallel with what you read in Colossians 3, where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled in the Spirit is really be filled in your own spirit, and you're filled in your own spirit with the Word of God, and that's how a person becomes Spirit-filled. Holy Spirit-filled. A Holy Spirit-filled Christian is a Scripture-filled Christian, and God uses His Word to operate and to form us in our lives. You've all heard the story of the shopkeeper that got saved, the butcher, and you know, he always weighed his thumb with the meat. But one day after he was saved, he was reading the verse of Scripture that says, an unjust balance is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. And the next time he was going to weigh his thumb, he remembered that verse of Scripture, and he stopped weighing his thumb. He was sanctified. He was being adjusted and formed by the Word. I hope that won't be true of anyone here, but you've heard of the man who listened to a preacher one time on a certain text of Scripture, and he didn't come back for 2 years. And so the preacher says to him, well, what's the trouble? How come you haven't come back? He says, well, he says, I've been trying for these 2 years to practice that verse that you preached on, and I haven't been able to perfect it, but I think I'm ready for the next lesson. Well, I believe you should come continually to hear the Word, but the fact of the matter is God forms us by His Word, the Scriptures. Do you come to His Word to read His Word? Do you allow that Word to work in your life? But then there's the other wheel, I think, is the circumstances of life. The wheel of the ordinary, the wheel of circumstances. And might I say, first of all, there's the ordinary, routine circumstances of life. You say, well, my life, I don't see how God is working in my life. Because, you know, my life is just ordinary. It's just the same thing day after day. Oh, I hear these people talk about these remarkable experiences, these remarkable things. But, you know, my life is ordinary. It seems to be the same thing day after day. What could God be teaching me in my life when my life is just so ordinary and just so routine? Might I suggest that there are two things that God is forming in our life? Submission. Submission. In other words, the steady submission that in the everyday, day-by-day circumstances of life, submission and obedience. People say, my life is so dry and so dreary. I want to get out of these circumstances. People sometimes wonder, well, how can I know if God is guiding me? After all, there must be more to my life than just the ordinary routine things of life. Someone has very well said, I don't remember who it was, but he says, don't leave the place that God has definitely put you until He gives you definite orders to move elsewhere. If you know where you are because God has put you there, don't move anyplace else until He gives you definite orders to move elsewhere. You may say, my life is so routine, it's so ordinary, but God teaches and forms the lesson of submission, the character and quality of submission and obedience. Well, then, adversity comes into our lives. That's something different. And we don't like the wheel of adversity. When things are going against us, when things seem to be breaking us down, and we wonder why adversity. Well, my friends, adversity produces brokenness and produces dependence. And these were qualities that were characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brokenness You know, before the soil can bring forth fruit, it's got to be broken up. And my friends, we don't like the breaking, but adversity is what God uses to break us down, to break that self-will, to break that self-sufficiency, to break that self-wisdom and self-capability. Adversity breaks us down where we become dependent upon God. Oh Lord, I need Thee every hour. Then there's affliction. Affliction. Oh, how we hate it when the hand touches us personally and physically we're afflicted. But you know, friends, affliction works gentleness. Gentleness. And graciousness into the life. Gentleness. Paul says, I beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Oh, how ungentle we are sometimes when it comes to handling situations and circumstances that arise. How little of the spirit and the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was faced with the biggest test of all. A man was betraying him, and he came to him and he kissed him. What did Jesus say? Gently, friend, 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 the gentleness. Affliction develops that gentleness, that graciousness, that ability to sympathize and enter into the sufferings and the trials of others. And then there's frustration. I suppose that's what we feel more. I get behind the wheel of that car and I'm frustrated. Why doesn't he turn? Why doesn't he put on a little speed? Frustration. I'm trying to get that message to the boys and girls, and they just don't pay any attention, and I'm frustrated. F.B. Meyer was speaking to people, and they just weren't listening. And he was just becoming more and more flustered and more frustrated because he felt he wasn't getting his message across, and he was just going to give them a piece of his mind. When he lifted his heart to the Lord, and he says, Lord, Thy patience, Thy patience, Lord, Thy forbearance. And the patience of Christ crept over his heart and over his mind, and he learned a lesson. When thoughts of impurity would flood my mind, Lord, Thy purity, Lord, Thy purity. Frustration, what does it produce? Patience, forbearance, that ability to endure and just wait. I've come to the place now when I get behind the wheel, I say to the Lord, Lord, help me to drive like a Christian. Lord, help me to drive like one who knows the Lord. Just give me that patience. Give me that patience. Frustration. On the wheel of frustration. And lastly, I don't suppose you would think this a wheel. The wheel of prosperity. Oh, prosperity a wheel? Why, how could prosperity be a wheel? How could that be something that the Lord is using to produce within me and to make me a vessel that will be for His glory? You know, somebody has said it takes a good, steady hand to carry a full cup. How true. It takes a good, steady hand to carry a full cup. Prosperity. What does prosperity produce within me? Prosperity produces within me, or ought to produce within me, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Am I faithful to God in my prosperity? Or am I allowing my prosperity to take me away from God? Prosperity and adoration. Adoration. Jesus could say at all times, I thank thee, Father. I've repeated this in several places. God gives you and me 86,400 seconds every 24 hours. Did you know you were that rich? 86,400 seconds. I don't know how many of you people here, I know I don't. I don't know how many people here have that many dollars, 86,400. But you've got 86,400 seconds every day. This is an original thought. I picked this up. How many of those do you take time out to say, thank you, Lord? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. 86,400 seconds that I've got today. How many times or how many of them do I use to say, thank you? The wheel of prosperity. God wants to develop faithfulness and adoration. That spirit of worship that we were hearing about. Giving thanks unto the Father. Behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. My dear fellow believer, God is working in your life and mine. Clay is pliable. Are you and I pliable? Are we learning the lessons he would teach us? Are we yielding to him obedience and those qualities that will result in the maturing, the development, the manifesting of Christ in you and me. May God grant it for his name's sake.